Paese.
Thanks a lot, Sam. You know, it's kind of amazing how God puts things together. You know, Sam is getting married to Annie. I don't know if you know Annie's dad. He's actually in the back. He's in the baby room, our translation room temporarily. But Annie's father is actually starting I think it's the first retail business in North Korea set up by a South Korean. And he has permission from the government. It's actually quite an amazing thing. You know, and it's just God's kind of just putting all these pieces together, and it's just—I mean—it's just pretty incredible. You know, amen. And we just really encouraged to see. I remember Mike when he used to come through here and stay at our house, and you know, it's just these two guys just kept building and building and building, and God's really blessing them. And so, you know, let's continue to pray and offer up support and see what more we can do. And it's good to see Jimmy's back from Mongolia. Welcome back, Jimmy. Do you have any more of that sour milk?
Almost.
You got out of it this time. Amen. Well, let's continue on. This is our last installment. You know, you guys are saying, finally. I'm actually saying, finally, myself. I don't know if I'm going to speak on this for so long. And we're going to talk about the issue of healing, but the aspect of faith as a part of the process or that's affected in healing. Okay? So let's go before the Lord's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and we pray that you would really meet with us, Lord, in a real special way, God, as we endeavor to learn of you, Father God, and to learn how we can fight the good fight, Lord. And we believe, God, that you desire for us to be whole, God, that you want to heal us, Lord, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, God, that you want us to walk in your fullness, Lord. And so we just come to this place today, God, and we ask you to move in the midst of us, Lord. And we bless you. Lord, I ask you right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. And we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we need to recognize in our life that faith, right, plays a crucial role in the New Testament in us relating to God. In fact, we can say that to be related to Him at all implies that there is faith. Okay, we receive gifts from Him and do work for Him through faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Why don't we turn there? Well, by the way, thank you for praying for us, for me, this past week. We went to the YWAM base in DTS and had a great time. You know, I think I probably spoke too much, too long. And things, but it was a real wonderful time. I want to thank you for all of your prayers. I was really, really strengthened through it all. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" We can also see that mind-boggling things can be done in faith. Right? Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and 24. I'll give you a little time to turn there. Is it up there? Right, Mark 11, 22 to 24. "And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him.'" Now, you know, we look at a passage like this. You know, I know one guy that literally prayed this prayer, and literally a mountain was moved on his behalf. You know, I also read another story. I actually was trying to find it, but I realized that I left the book back in California. I couldn't find it. But there was actually a story in Japan where the same type of thing, this girl that was in an orphanage, you know, happened to read this passage of the scriptures, you know, and went to her teacher, you know, to the lady that was, you know, taking care of them in the orphanage and said, "Hey, is this text true? Is the Bible really true what this says?" You know, because they apparently actually, in this orphanage, there was this this hill, right, this little mountain that actually obstructed the view of the ocean. you know, in this orphanage. And so, you know, she said, is this really true? You know, and the teacher was like, well, you know, he's kind of speaking, you know, it's true, but he's kind of just giving you an analogy of what could happen, you know, and basically trying to explain away the scriptures, you know, and that's what people do when you don't have faith. We always explain away the scriptures. And so what happens is that, you know, she's this little girl's, you know, doesn't really like the answer that's coming. So she goes, oh, I'm just going to pray. And lo and behold, she just starts praying, and she prays, says, Lord, move this mountain, let this move here, let it move somewhere else, so I could see the ocean, right? I mean, just simple little, you know, a girl. And next thing you know, she says, as they're praying, that they just get so alarmed, government trucks come along, and they literally move the mountain, because they needed to create a roadway right on the coast of the sea. You know, and so literally, a mountain was moved. And of course the girl's like, woo, yay, you know, hooray, and these things. And, you know, and I mean, these things literally happened. I told you about my other friend. I'm going to share the story again. You know, my friend who's a pastor in Los Angeles did that same exact thing. Happened to him. He literally looked out to a mountain, told it to move, and you know, he got this contract, basically. These guys, the land that was in his prayer mountain was just the right, the soil was just perfect, you know, to make this road, you know, that they were making out in, you know, close by San Diego. And they just literally, guys took up, moved the mountain, and they moved it somewhere else. You know, and so, you know, out as a result of scriptures. Now, did God literally move that? Well, yes and no, right? So we can look at it in these ways. And he says that you can do incredible things if you have faith. Right? If there's faith there, he says that you can move mountains. Have you guys ever tried that yet? You know, I mean, you know, when I was first moving, I used to go up, you know, and I used to hike every once in a while. I remember going to the mountain and just tell this mountain to move. It didn't happen, right, and stuff. And so, but you know, I understand what the text is trying to tell me, right? And whatever faith is, right, I mean, I'm going to define a little bit. Whatever faith is, seemingly in the scriptures, we really don't need that much of it. We only actually need a tiny bit, and nothing will be impossible for us. Let's turn to a corresponding passage, Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, I know the verses are up on the PowerPoint, so I say this again. So that doesn't mean you guys get lazy and open up your Bible. Come on, church, right? Now everyone's opening up the Bible, right? Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. How big does your faith need to be? He said, just like a mustard seed. Jesus actually uses that analogy in the scriptures in his time, because in his time, the smallest thing that they can think of is actually a very common phrase, right? It was a very common idiom during that time. The smallest thing they could think of is a mustard seed. And a mustard seed, this tiny little thing, but you know, have you ever seen a mustard tree? You know, I've never seen one actually, but I heard it's just huge. You know, and it's out of this little seed. So all you need is actually just a little bit of faith. And he says that if you have just a little bit of this thing, nothing will be impossible for you. You know what I mean? And we think in terms of, I need a lot of faith. I mean, you know, like, you know, we hear the phrase, and you've probably heard pastors say it, faith that can move a mountain. You know, and we think that's like a mountain. I mean, that's faith like a mountain. You know, that's a huge amount of faith. But the text says, if you just have a little tiny bit, just like a little mustard seed, if you have just that little bit of faith, nothing will be impossible to you. See, notice, we think differently than the scriptures. You know, we think, I just need this gargantuan amount of faith. And he says, no, actually, if you just have a little bit of faith, just a tiny, just like a little mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. Right? Now, most references to faith in the Gospels, right, occur in relationship to Jesus' healings. Right? We understand through the scriptures, Christ looked for faith. You know, he looks out and he says, the Son of Man, right, will he find faith on the earth? Right? This is something that he's always looking for. I mean, he's looking for faithfulness. That's one side, but he's also looking for faith. Right? He's looking out and seeing, and sometimes when he goes and ministers to people, sometimes when he's touching people, he actually can see if there's faith operating in that person. We're not going to read it. I'll just throw some references if you're taking notes. Matthew 9:28, and also Mark 9:23. Right? Christ actually looked for faith. He congratulated people when they demonstrated it. Right, Matthew 8:10, Matthew 9:22, Matthew 15:28. There's actually all over. I just picked out a few. And he also rebuked people when they failed to exercise it. Right, Luke 9:41. Jesus was constantly on the lookout for faith and appeared eager to reward it. Now, obviously, in understanding this, we should cultivate faith and we should learn to exercise it in our lives, right? Especially in the ministry of healing. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, right, he healed the sick freely, right? That's just what he did. In some places, he healed all the sick, right? Only occasionally, though, Jesus actually compliments people according to their faith, you know, about their faith. Now, he didn't do this all the time, if you read the text, right? He just did it once in a while. He's going along, he's doing his ministry, and once in a while, he'll actually compliment someone, you know, about how great their faith was. He doesn't do this all the time, right? I mean, he's still healing people. He's still doing stuff all over. But every once in a while, he finds it a way to compliment someone, you know, regarding their faith. You know, and that's kind of, you know, the things that he does. He compliments their outstanding faith, and he continues to heal people. Now, the only place where he didn't do much healing was because there was a major attitude there of unbelief. Turn to Mark chapter 6. And this is going to be pretty much a part of our text today. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6:1-6. And he went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching." Right? One of the only places that we see in the scriptures where he really didn't operate much in the miraculous was in his hometown. You know, and these guys were, you know, kind of looked at him and says, "Hey, isn't this that punk kid that used to run around the field with us before? Hey, aren't we friends with his brothers and sisters? In fact, aren't his sisters like still living in our town?" You know, and where is this authority? Where is this power that's coming from him? You know, and they kind of mocked him, you know, and they kind of led him aside, and he couldn't do much. The word there, if you look at it, right, in verse 5, he could do no miracle there except they laid hands on a few sick people. Right? Notice a very specific words. He could do no. It's not like he wouldn't do any miracles there. Right? He said he could do no miracles there. Right? This is we come to an interesting point. Right? Right? The major attitude where he couldn't do much was an attitude of disbelief, an attitude of unbelief. You know, there's something about unbelief that will sap the atmosphere of God. You know what I mean? I mean, have you ever been in a service or have you ever been around people that are just really negative? You know what I mean? You know, I remember one time, and this is, you know, one of the first times you really think about this, right? And I realized I didn't want to hang out with this person. You know, and it was my friend, he was my best friend, lived down the street from me. And my dad bought a brand new stereo system, right? You know, I'm a guy, we're into stereos, right? And so he bought a brand new stereo system, you know, and got this stereo system. And, you know, it was so many hundred watts and, you know, all these things. And I was bragging. I said, "Hey, come over, listen to my stereo system, you know, blah, blah, and do all these things." And my friend came over. You know, I mean, we're like, you know, in fifth grade at this time, right? My friend comes over, he looks at the back of the machine, right? You know, I'm telling him, "Yeah, this is 300 watts, you know, blah, blah, all these things." He looks in the back of this thing and says, "Oh, this thing sucks." You know, and I was just kind of, what? He says, oh, this thing is only 150 watts, actually. You know, just on and on and on. You know, one of those kind of guys. And just so negative. And whatever joy that I had, you know, in this thing was dashed right away. In fact, I barely even played with that stereo system after that. You know, I mean, have you ever been around people that are just really negative? You know, you're like, oh, this is great. You know, man, you know, something's happened. You know, it's a rainy day and stuff. Oh, tomorrow, you know, it's going to be okay. The sun's going to come out, right? I think that's a song from Annie, right? You know, this thing's going to happen on and on, things. And the person's next to you, yeah, life sucks. You know, it's going to rain tomorrow again, too. You know, it's not going to be like, you know, you just get around that negativity. You know what, you know, can you imagine the atmosphere in your heart and around? It kind of just gets doused out. Do you know what douses out the atmosphere of God? You know what just really, you know, just really extinguishes that? It's unbelief. It's unbelief. You know, it's people that say, oh man, God's going to do something awesome today. And yeah, no, he's not. He didn't do anything for me last week. You know, and you know, he didn't touch my mom the other day. I prayed and I asked him and he didn't do anything. You know, he's not going to do anything. Right? And as soon as unbelief comes, it just douses out the presence of God. Right? It's one of the most amazing things. That's why, and we always talk about, you need to cultivate an atmosphere, an attitude in your hearts where you can meet with God. Do you know what I mean? You know, there must be some sense of expectation, you know, or there is some sense of expecting to receive something from God. You know, people that I come across that are really, I'll be really honest, they're quite mature in their faith, and I feel like, you know, I really learn something from them, is people that just expect God to move in their life. You know, have you ever met people like that? I mean, you know, I don't want to talk so much about myself, but I expect God to bless me. I just really do. You know, I just expect, you know, that you know, I'm going to live this earth and I'm going to live a prosperous life on this earth. Not that my bank account is going to be huge, you know. This prosperity is weighed much more than finances, right? And I believe I'm going to live a full life. And because, you know, I have this expectation, you know, not because I'm a great person, not because I'm so spiritual or anything, it's because I know who my God is. And my God is a God of abundance. And because He's abundant, that abundance is going to flow into my lap, right? Pressed down, spilling over, right? Exactly what the Scripture is telling us. You know, and Jesus is confronted with unbelief. And when He's confronted with unbelief, right, the miraculous doesn't break forth. Right? It just doesn't happen. I wonder how many times we prayed for things, you know, and but yet in our hearts we've been harboring unbelief. You know, and when that happens, you know, it handicaps in a lot of ways the purposes of God, as we begin to see. And so we understand that there's some element of faith, especially in regard to healing. There's a link that happens there, right? That there's something about faith, you know, that stirs or that creates or that brings into motion healing. You know, there's some link that's there, but the precise nature of that link is very difficult to understand. You know, even for me, I know that link is there. I know that there is a faith element required, and faith, you know, moves into something, and then something happens out of that, right? You know, the Bible says it is impossible to please God, right, without faith. Right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we recognize there's something about faith that works, and it links, right, to action, or links to healing. But exactly how that link happens, honest, I've been teaching this, you know, for over 2 months now, and it's still a mystery to me. I just don't understand. We do know that if you remember a sermon I gave long, long time ago, right, about faith formula, that faith is not a formula, right? That's not what faith is. You know, and we'll talk about those things a little bit more. I'm getting ahead of myself here, right? You know, many times, right, I prayed for loved ones. You know, and I've prayed and prayed, and I believe I prayed in faith. You know, I told you that, you know, Lisa has a problem with her leg, you know, and she has this very dull pain, but it's like in her bone, right? And so, you know, she's, you know, used to wake up. Actually, it hasn't happened in a little while, praise God. You know, but she used to wake up, you know, in the middle of the night, and she couldn't really sleep that well. And, you know, I'm a morning person. So I get up in the morning. I'm ready to go. You know, and she kind of slows down in the morning. You know, she needs the time and, you know, kind of like leave me alone, you know, kind of morning person type. You know, but it got even worse because of this dull pain. And she used to wake up, and I used to hear her, and she just used to pound her leg. You know, just because, you know, she needed to get, it was beyond the muscle, right? It was kind of at the bone, and she used to get pounded. She used to get these bruises on her leg all the time, you know, and I feel bad. She couldn't sleep at night. And so we used to pray. I mean, I used to pray all the time. And I, in faith, I mustered as much faith as I could and just prayed for her leg. Oh, God, please. And interceded and fasted and did all these things. And nothing happened. You know, and then, I mean, you know, after a while, it's a good thing I'm secure with the Lord, right? Because I get really insecure. All of a sudden, it's like, well, you know, what's wrong with me? I'm the husband. I got no power, you know, blah, blah. And I'm a pastor on top of this. And, you know, you can get all messed up. But recognize, no, there's something else at work, right? There's a connection of faith to the action, to the healing. But it's a mystery, right? But yet at the same time, I do know that God heals supernaturally. I've seen it with my own eyes. I felt it under my own hand. And I know that it's not psychologically induced. You know what I mean? You know, it's not something that we can just think there's no more pain, you know, or you know, some kind of hypnotic state that we get in, you know. But we know that it goes beyond that, because this healing that we pray for people, I myself has received healing myself, you know, and it went beyond the state of my mind. And still to this day, you know, some things that I had prayed for, you know, I've been totally healed of. And prayed for others, and that's happened as well. You know, and so there's something that goes along, but I also don't, you know, buy into these pop theologies, you know, that basically beat the sheep, right? Beat churchgoers and say, you don't have enough faith. No wonder you're not getting healed. No wonder this is not happening. You need more faith. I know that that's not the answer either. You know, and there's just, you know, after 2 months, we're going back to this conclusion. There is just a mystery to this whole thing, right? That there's a link, but the way this link actually works, it's a mystery. You know, in some ways, I really believe, I mean, I believe in my heart that that is actually the mercy of God. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, that if it was just a 1 + 1 = 2 transaction, you know, that if, you know, if I prayed in this way, if I said these specific words and the prayer worked, you know what happened? You know what will happen to us? We'll start putting our confidence, right, in those prayers instead of in the Lord. You know, we'll start, you know, putting confidence or putting our trust in the program or the way that you did things. You know, or, you know, you put your confidence in you know, the exact words that you use or the loudness of the words that you use. You know, like you pray for someone one day and they got healed of it and you prayed really loud. So next time you pray really loud again. You know, and it may not be that at all. You know, and I think God, you know, it kind of in His wisdom, because He wants to stir within us dependency, right? He wants us to be dependent. And so He kind of, you know, it very mysteriously causes us to bring us into a place of intimacy that every time it's different. And the reason and the way that we find the link there, the way we find that is out of intimacy. It's out of relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, can you imagine what we'd be like? You know, and if I'm going to try to, you know, I'm trying to find God's will, right? And I'm going to try to, which is actually one of the topics for the retreat, okay? I'm just going to throw these little bones at you here and there, right, just to get you excited about the retreat. But in case, and so, you know, trying to find God's will, you know, and if it's just knowing God's will, it's, you know, step one, step two, step three, step four, and bam, there you go. You know what? We would hardly pray ever. We really wouldn't. You know, we probably try to find answers in so many different things. But God, in His wisdom, some way, He allows this mystery, right, to occur, especially in this area of healing. You know, we are confronted, right? The not yet of the kingdom of God is all around us. You guys remember the sermon last week? It seems that our faith sometimes contributes to a healing, and at other times, right, appears to have little effect at all. Right, these ambiguities keep us from making dogmatic pronouncements on faith's relationship to healing. You know, there have been times, right? I'm just being really honest. There have been times that, you know, I call people up to the front to pray for them, you know, sick. And not here at church, when I was a lot younger, you know, and I was scared to death to pray for them. You know what I mean? I remember one of the first times I was leading, it was at a retreat. You know, and I just, you know, really started studying on healing, right? And I mean, I was fasting, and there was a lot of things going on. You know, and I had, you know, people just come up. I said, God's going to heal you. You know, there was just such, you know, faith, right, kind of stirred up within me. Or maybe it was just kind of my own, you know, pride or something. And, you know, and we had about 8 kids come up. You know, I just lined them up one by one, and I just asked them what was going on, prayed for them. One after another, they were just getting healed. You know, mind you, it wasn't big stuff. Right? My back is hurting. You know, I got a headache. You know, my ear is I hear this ringing in my ear. You know, just common stuff, kind of easy stuff for God. But then all of a sudden, you know, I hear these kids whispering back, you know, saying these things. And they're basically telling this girl, you go up there. You know, go up to the front. And she had crutches on, right? And she had an air cast on. And she had severely sprained her ankle. And here she was. And I remember I said, just come and God will touch you. And here she comes limping up to the front, and my eyes, boom! I started getting scared. You know, I just start sweating, and you know, and just I'm like, you know, Lord, just change your mind. Let her go sit back down, you know. I'm not quite ready for this. Headaches, backaches, I can handle, right? But crutches, you know, oh my goodness. And she walked up to the front there, you know, and, you know, I could tell, like, kind of people in the audience, they're just, like, leaning over in their chairs. You know, they weren't really that impressed with the headaches, you know. It's kind of, you know, because, you know, psychosomatic, you know, who knows, right? But all of a sudden, this girl walks up in this crutches, you know, and so she stands up to the front there, and, you know, and I say, well, here we go, right? Let's just give it a shot. And I'm telling you, I'll just be honest, I had about this much of faith. You know what I mean? I mean, I mean, it wasn't even mustard seed. It was like grain of sand, right? You know, I mean, just literally, I'm just honest, right? I hardly had any faith for this, and I was mostly scared more than anything else. I was thinking, there goes my reputation. I'm never going to get invited to this church ever again. This is my friend's church. He's going to think I'm an idiot. You know, and, you know, these people, I still have two more days left at this retreat. They're not going to listen to a word I say now. They think I'm some kind of poser now, right? You know, big talker, sure. You know what I mean? And stuff. And so it's all these fears are wrapping through my head. And so I finally kneel down and I pray for her ankle. You know, and I pray for her. I say, in the name of Jesus, you know, be healed. You know, and then it's the scary part. I get up and says, how do you feel? You know, and she looked over and she kind of just, you know, moved her ankle around and she's like, oh my God, I'm healed. You know, and then all the kids get, so that was one of the best retreats we ever had. Right? Because, I mean, you know, things were happening there. But I'm telling you, right, I didn't have any faith. I definitely know the girl didn't have any faith. You know, and the people that were sitting there didn't have any faith. But God still healed. You know, I mean, there's a connection. There's a link. But it's a mystery. You know, I mean, it's a real mystery. You know, and it's kind of nice, right? These ambiguities kind of lead us to be dependent on the Lord. Because it could be different every single time. Right? And unless we lean upon Him. Let me tell you what faith is not, right? Faith is not hard work and strong belief, by which we may ensure God's blessing. I mean, faith is not hard work and strong belief by which we may ensure God's blessings. This is what I mean by faith formula, right? That you know, oh, we have faith, A, B, and boom, this comes out of it. That's not what faith is, right? Faith is not hard work. Faith is not a self-determined effort on man's part to believe, right? Faith is not a self-determined effort on man's part to believe. Have you ever sat there and said, oh, just get the faith, you know, just give me the faith, and you know what I mean? Like, you're trying to muster up the faith, and you're like, God, just put the faith inside of me. You know, you're going on and just give me the faith. Come on, just pour it inside of me. You know, and it's like this self-determined human effort to stir yourself up to get to a place. That's not faith, right? That's just us getting ourselves riled up for nothing. You know what I mean? You know, that's not what the scriptures are talking about when it's talking about faith. It's not a self-determined effort on man's part to believe. Faith is not a work by which God's favor is earned or His hand moved. Right? Faith is not a work by which God's favor is earned or His hand moved. Some of us in the church believe that if we just have enough faith, I can ask whatever I want and it's going to happen. Right? Some of us, we call that name it and claim it theology. Right? I just have the faith, and so I'm going to name that thing, so just give it to me. Right? Name it and claim it. That's not faith either. Right? Just because you have faith doesn't mean you direct God into do these things. You know what I mean? You know, there's sometimes, you know, we say, oh, I've got faith for this. You know, I've got faith for that. You know, and sometimes we use those statements, we say these things in some way to manipulate God to do what He wants to do. Oh, I just have faith for this. That's not faith either. Right? Faith is not something that you hand, you know, like you kind of wave like this piece of meat in front of this dog, you know, and say, okay, come on, dog, you follow me, right? And can we do that with God, right? God, here's the faith. Come on, come on, do what I want to do, right? Faith is not like that. Right? Faith is not a tool that we use to steer God into here, into there. Right? Yeah, because basically we come down to, we cannot bring in the kingdom or even produce the evidence of the kingdom through our own efforts. Right? It only comes from the Lord. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is a simple trust in the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a relationship. Right? Be very clear about this. Faith is a relationship. Think about it. When Jesus was prevented from doing miracles in his hometown, it was not because he needed moral support, right, of the crowd. It's not that because he needed some legalistic demands, right, for this thing. His miracles required a context. They could only be performed in the context of personal relationships. Relationships of trust and receptivity, right? Jesus could not impose that relationship. It had to be entered in freely, right? Faith is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is not something that you muster up. Faith is a belief in the person and character of Jesus, right? Faith is not just some mysterious entity that we can get more of if we go to the church a lot. It doesn't work that way. Faith is a belief in God. It's a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a belief in who He is. It's a belief in His character. Right? Faith is a relationship. Right? It's a relationship. Let me read you this quote by George Eldon Ladd. It says, "This is the mystery of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come among men, and yet men can reject it. The kingdom will not experience uniform success. Not all will receive it. One day God will indeed manifest His mighty power to purge the earth of wickedness, sin, and evil, but not now. God's kingdom is working among men, but God will not compel them to bow before it. They must receive it. The response must come from a willing heart and a submissive will. God is still dealing with us in the same way." Right? Even though the kingdom is here, but we recognize that not everyone is a part of the kingdom. Right, a kingdom, God's not going to come and forcefully, right, bring His kingdom upon us. That day will come, right, when His Son Jesus comes back. But what He does now, He compels us. He woos us, and we must receive freely as He has freely given. Right, this is the concept of the kingdom that we've been talking about for so long. Right, this is why Jesus refuses to attempt a miracle when one is demanded of Him. Right, it happens all the time. These guys are always coming up to Jesus. Hey, if you are the Son of God, remember in Matthew chapter 4, right? What happens to Satan, right? The tempter comes and says, "If you are the Son of God, turn this bread, right, or turn this stone into a piece of bread." Come on, if you're the real thing, right? If that's who you are, go ahead, do it. Because the enemy recognized he was very hungry. He had just spent 40 days fasting, right? And the scriptures say just before that he was very hungry. And so the enemy comes to the very point, right, of our weakness. And he'll always do that. He'll come to the point of our weakness. And he'll come into the midst of that weakness, and he'll try to entice something. And he says, look, if you're the Son of God, if you are truly who you are, then go ahead. Turn this stone into a piece of bread. And what does he say? Listen, it is written, right? Man does not live on bread alone, right? But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's actually a great translation. If some of you guys read The Message, Eugene Peterson says there, he says, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. Right? I think that's actually a wonderful translation of that text. Right? It takes more than just bread to stay alive. Right? It's a steady stream of words from God's mouth to us. Right? This is spiritual food that he's talking about. And so he doesn't do that. Why? Because he has no relationship with the devil. Right? There is no context for this miracle. Again, the Pharisees later on, right, they come up to him, they ask Jesus for a sign, right, to give them proof that Jesus is who he claims to be. And what does Jesus do? He refuses once again. Right? Matthew 12, 38 and 39. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and scribes answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Right, these guys are saying, come on, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if you are the one, you know, sometimes I think, right, this is kind of my idea. You know, I read this text, I says, God, Jesus, why don't you just do it? You know what I mean? Just shut these guys up. You know, like, do your miracle, just move on, you know, and these guys, you know, I mean, they'll be, you know, maybe not be convinced, but at least they had an opportunity to see, not realizing that these guys actually had many, many, many opportunities to see. Right, that he was the Messiah. He had done miracles all throughout. You know, this thing. Even John tells us that if they were to write all the miracles, all the things that he had taught, he says there wouldn't be enough parchment, there wouldn't be enough paper to write down all the things that he had done. And so these guys did see everything, but they come and challenge him, and he refuses because again, there's no context. You know, there's a stream of thought in the church these days, right? A lot of it comes out of a more Reformed tradition in the church. And this stream of thought in the church says that Jesus' miracles that happened, right, the ones that he did, he only did to authenticate who he was and to authenticate his message. Now, we recognize as we read the scriptures, that's not fully true. Right, Jesus merely, he came and he healed people. He operated in miraculous signs and wonders. Because he loved people, right? It was by his mercy that he extended this healing word to others, you know, right? And so his miracles were not all apologetic in nature, right? His miracles were not just there to authenticate his message. His healing acts are expressions of divine mercy to be received in faith, right? There goes that faith element again, right? It kind of comes together, right? Faith to be healed means being open to God's love. Right? Isn't that so nice and simple? Faith to be healed means being open to God's love. It's not a spiritual state that we need to get to. I just need to have more faith. I don't know what it is. I need to read the Bible more. I need to pray more. You know, I just need more faith. That's not what faith to be healed is really about. Faith to be healed means being open to receive God's love. Faith to pray for the sick means openness to being a vessel of that love. You know, I mean, I wonder how many times we've been in situations that we, you know, had someone, a friend that was sick or something, or a mom or dad, and we failed to pray, or we failed to pray properly because we felt we were unworthy. You know, not in terms of our sinfulness, but we're unworthy because we were not mature enough in our faith. Has that ever happened to anyone? Come on, don't lie, right? Come on, let's put our, you know what I mean? And stuff. And so sometimes we operate in that way, you know, but we recognize that praying for the sick, the faith that's required for that, is that you just open yourself up to be a vessel of that love. Nothing more and nothing less. Right? I mean, it just makes everything so simple. Here's Thomas Smiles, he says this, power outside the context of love and truth is precisely that to which the enemy tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and to which, for example, the church in Corinth is tempted again, so that it has to be reminded that charismata just means power, outside the context of love and truth, are worth nothing at all. Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 13? Right? He says you can have all these gifts, you can pray in tongues, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, he says it's nothing. You know, and again, he comes and brings this into context, right? Power must flow out of context. Power must flow out of relationship. Do you know what happens when God gives us power without relationship? You know what's going to happen to us? Corruption. We'll be corrupted, right? And we'll start using it, you know, misabuse power and all these things in our life. Right? That's what it's like. Faith to be healed and to pray for the sick is nothing more than childlike trust in the loving character and purpose of our Heavenly Father. That's faith. It's faith. It's not a state of being, right? It's not a spiritual merit badge that you get. Faith, right, to be healed and to pray for the sick is nothing more than a childlike trust in the loving character and the purpose of our Heavenly Father. See, this relational orientation to an understanding of faith is vitally important. See, the real question is not, do I believe strongly enough to be healed or to pray for the sick, Or we say, have I purged all doubt from my mind? You know, a lot of times we do that, right? We just beat ourselves over again. Oh, Lord, just take rid of all this doubt. Every ounce of doubt. No wonder people are not getting healed. No wonder you're not answering my prayers, because I have doubt in my mind. And so we're just crucifying ourselves over again, trying to purge this doubt. But that's not really the right question to ask. Right? The right question is God the sort of person that I can trust? And am I willing to be open to His love? Right? You're confronted with the situation. Well, is God the sort of person that I can trust? You know, is he safe enough that I can open my heart up to Him to receive His love and to operate in this love? Faith is a relationship, right? Power, healing, manifestation, whatever you call it, right? If you notice in the Scriptures, God always operates those things in the context of relationship. You know what I mean? He just doesn't give His power to anyone. Do you know what I mean? Right? It's wrought out of relationship. That's how God moves. That's how He's operating. That's how He's operating in the Scriptures, how He operates today. Right? And is God the sort of person I can trust? And am I willing to be open to His love? You know, next time you're confronted with the issue, should I pray for someone to be healed? Ask yourself, is God the type of person that I can trust? And can I risk something here? Can I trust Him enough to risk maybe being embarrassed or, you know, maybe other things happening? Or do I believe enough about Your character? Do I know enough about Your heart, God, to actually endeavor into something, you know, that may seem ludicrous to other people? You know, because as we look in the New Testament, and if we believe what we see, especially as we see the Jesus, right, in the New Testament, and we believe what we see, right, we find the freedom to trust Him. We see in the character of the person we can trust with our entire beings. Right? There is never any thought, right, that we can demand healing or claim it from Him, but there is a freedom to trust Him for it, because it's obviously the very thing that He wants to do. Right? We go back to a message, right, we gave a little while ago. God's will, God's heart, God's desire is to heal His people. God's desire for us, right, as citizens of this planet, right, is to walk in wholeness. That's His heart. Right? God's plan, right, His wish for each one of us, right, is that we walk in fullness, that we walk in wholeness. Just like it says that He desires that none would perish, that's His desire for us to walk in wholeness. And so, is God trustworthy enough for us to take that risk to either receive prayer or to offer up a prayer for other people in their behalf? Right? Because we recognize that this is what He wants. And see, because faith is wrought out of the character of God, and because we understand this is what God wants, and then we can be endeavored to go for it in the Lord. We can endeavor to take a risk. You know what it means by the phrase, take a step of faith? You know what it means? It just means take a risk. It's the same thing, right? It's the secular version of a Christian thought. Take a leap of faith. Just risk something, right? Just risk something, right? That's what's about. And if we understand enough of Jesus' character and who He is and the way that He's brought our lives to this place, is He a trustworthy person? Can I take the risk? You know, and again, right? Do you need a lot of it, of faith? You just need just a little bit. Just understanding enough of the character of God to take that step of faith. Right, to risk even just a little bit and say, God, would You come and touch me? God, would You come and touch my friend? God, would you come and touch my mom who's sick in bed right now? God, would you come and just minister? Right? Because understanding that we're putting our trust not in our abilities, not in a state of mind, right, or some kind of spiritual level that I've attained, but we're putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His character, in His purposes, right? Faith, rooted not in faith, but in God, does not disappoint. You know, if we're really honest, a lot of times our faith is just rooted in our faith, or our faith is rooted in ourselves, or our faith is rooted in our spirit badge, right? Our spiritual merit badges, right? But faith rooted in God, right, does not disappoint. Right? Regardless of the outcome of healing or outcome of our prayers, right, for healing, our faith in Jesus Christ does not falter, right? Because He never changes. You know, even though we live in the shadow of the not yet, we will overcome, every single one of us. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? And aren't you relieved to know that it's not about a spiritual state that we need to get into? It's actually about putting our trust in a person.